Well, good morning. Can you hear me okay? I've got a pretty big mouth even without the microphone. My name is Doug Jones, and I'm your pastor at Happy Trails Cowboy Church. We're located just about 17 miles from this campus, and we do our worship services on Sunday nights and Tuesday nights, and it's my privilege to be with you this morning. You know, it's funny, I get asked a lot of things about Cowboy Church. And you would think, being that we're a little different, but we're Christian, but you know, I've never had anybody ask me about our doctrine. Nobody's ever asked me about our theology. What they always ask me about is it true that y'all baptize in a horse trough? So this morning, I brought our horse trough. This is the original baptistry. 2006, 150 plus have been baptized in that in the last 10 years, and most of those in the last 3 years. But that's the genuine, real horse trough baptistry. So that way nobody has to ask me, do we really do it? And I won't have to explain it. That is not a duplicate. That is not a substitute. It is genuine. Happy Trails Horse Trough Baptistry. So, moving on this morning, I'd like for us to look at a couple of different things. Have you ever noticed that everything that God creates, the world wants to create a substitute, a counterfeit, a fake, a phony, whatever you want to call it, but everything God does is real. You know, you go to the store now and you can find more plastic flowers than you find God's flowers. I mean, the world just wants to imitate things that he does. Let me give you an example. Now, guys, I'm going to make y'all nervous right now, but let's just say that you wanted to buy your wife, fiance, a really nice diamond ring. Did you know that they make cubic zirconia diamond rings? And you could buy them a 3-carat, I mean, that's a rock, folks, for $590. Or if you wanted to get them a genuine God-produced 3-carat diamond ring from our local Zales jewelry store here in Greenville, you could do that for a measly $46,999.99. I think genuine is not cheap. Genuine is real. Now, guys, here's where it's going to get tough on you. I'm going to explain to you ladies what the difference is and how you can tell the difference between a cubic zirconia and a real diamond. Got those doors locked? Don't let these guys get out of here on me. If you took it to a gemologist and asked him to look at two diamonds and tell you which one is which, number one, even they struggle with telling the difference because they're so close. But when it finally gets down to it, the difference is the fake has no imperfections, no inclusions, no little black dots. It's perfect. The real diamond has some inclusions, some imperfections. Of course, the higher the price, the fewer it has, but they all have some. And that's pretty scary, unless you think about it, because you see, what that means to me is real Christians got a few black dots in our life. We're not perfect. We've got a few inclusions. But it is possible to come into this place on a Sunday morning and fake it for an hour and walk out of here looking pretty close to perfect. Now, you can't do it long term, but you can do it short term. And that's what we're wanting to talk about this morning. I'm going to be preaching out of the book of James. I'll be in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. You know, James is one of the most misunderstood books in the entire New Testament, because of the stand he takes on salvation and works versus the stand that Paul takes on salvation, faith alone. But let me explain it to you. See, that is not a contradiction by any means. Number one, it's impossible to be a contradiction. James wrote his book in 38 to 40 AD. Paul did not write his book until 20 years later. So James can't contradict Paul, who hadn't even written it yet. So there must be a different explanation. Well, it's pretty simple. See, the explanation is two different writers, two different times, addressing two different issues. James was addressing a church that was about 10 years old. It had only been about 10 years since Christ had died, buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven. And it's been about 10 years, about as old as that horse trough is at Happy Trails. And what he was seeing in the church is that many of the members of the church that were active members acted just like people who were not of the church. They acted just like lost people, but yet they said they were saved. And James struggled with that. He was concerned about that because he knew that Scripture says that if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we are going to be changed. We will be different. We won't be the same. We'll be a new creation. James knew that, but what he was seeing wasn't what he was reading. So his purpose was to address this issue, while Paul, on the other hand, 20 years later, he's writing to the Romans. Romans were the most legalistic group of people that ever there was. If you remember during the Old Testament, there were some 770 different laws that came out of those Ten Commandments. So they liked adding stuff. And the Romans were adding stuff to and saying that to be saved, you must anything from be circumcised to whatever, but they were adding to it. So it was two different subjects altogether to two different people with no contradictions. Now, I recommend, if you've got your listening guide with you this morning, I always recommend that you take some notes, and there's a reason for that. Statistics tell us that if you'll take notes and write it down, you'll remember up to 80% of what's said. If you don't, it's about 20%. So it's really just a matter of how much of it do you really want. So I do recommend those notes highly. James 2, verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can his faith save him?" Four things that we'll see that will help us understand the difference between real faith and a counterfeit faith. Number one is real faith is more than just talking the talk. See, James asks, is salvation just a matter of saying yes when someone asks you if you're a Christian? He reminds us right up front that a genuine Christian will show evidence of their salvation in their daily walk, not just their daily talk. And he even goes on and says that James understands completely that we're saved by grace of God through faith, and that it results in repentance and surrendering and change. But let's look at those next couple of verses, 15 through 17. He says, "If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and eat well,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself." You see, real faith is more than just a feeling that you had. There's no doubt in this scripture that the person who saw that felt compassion. He looked at the man, very little clothing, very little to eat, and he felt compassion. But notice his response to the man. He simply looked at him and he said, "Go in peace." That would be equivalent to us today simply saying, "God bless you. May God bless you," and walking on. He saw it, he felt it, but he did nothing. And then he added to that, "Be warmed and filled." Today's equivalent would be something like, "I'll pray for you, brother. Now, I can't help you, but I'll pray for you." Now, keep in mind that prayer is the foundation of everything we do. If we haven't prayed about it, we ought not to do it. So prayer is important, but prayer without actions is getting borderline hypocrisy. We tell them we love them, we care for them, and we do nothing. Scripture says we will do something. So let's move on to verse 18 there. It says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and also you faith from my works. You see, faith is more than just an intellectual exercise. It's not simply something that we believe. It goes deeper than that. You see, faith is kind of the mind will understand and hear just like you're doing. The mind must understand the truth. But then the heart must fall in love with the truth that the mind understands. And with that, the will, my soul, my actions will act on what my heart loves and my mind knows. With that, it is in all parts, mind, body, and soul. And that's genuine salvation. Soul-saving faith includes all parts. Anything less is really just a counterfeit faith. I know that, and I can say that for a fact because I experienced that. And I'm going to share that with you in just a minute. We move on, and we look at verse chapter 2, verse 19. It says, if a brother or sister, 19, excuse me, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. It's here that the topic of this message comes from. I'm calling this message a dangerous deception. You see, because Satan tricks us sometimes into thinking that belief and faith are the same thing. See, I can believe it but not have faith in it, and it makes no difference in my life. If there were a chair sitting here, I can make bring someone up and ask them, do you believe that chair would hold you? And they say, well, sure. I say, well, would you mind standing up in it and jumping up and down a few times? Well, you see, they've gone from believing to exercising, taking action, and actually showing faith because they took action on what they believed and they let it prove it to them. See, there's the difference. Is we start letting God and we trust Him in different areas of our life. I love what that scripture says about Satan, though. It says he believes it and it causes him to shudder. You know, I'm not sure that Satan does not think more about God than some of us. It says when he thinks about him, it makes him shudder. That he realizes how powerful he is, how omniscient he is, how omnipotent he is, that he's God. And it says it scares him to death because he knows what's going on. Belief requires only acceptance by the mind, but faith requires all three. I've got a confession to you I need to make this morning, though. Out at the Cowboy Church, we are doing a summer series called Passing Life's Test, and I'm preaching through the book of James. So the sermon that you're hearing this morning is not a sermon that I prepared for the downtown campus, but actually the next sermon in James that I'll be preaching tonight at Happy Trails. I guess that means they're getting your leftovers. That'll be good. They'll enjoy it. They like leftovers. So we'll do that for them tonight. But this is not a sermon that I would have chosen for us this morning. But it is the sermon that God knew way before. He knew I would be here. I didn't know until a week ago I was going to be here. He knew way before. So this is not a specialty sermon for you. It is a sermon that was just next on our list. From a personal standpoint, I'd like for you to know that I was not raised in a Christian home. But sometime in middle school, I think about the eighth grade, I was invited to church. Up at that, till that time, I'd probably been in church three times in my life, maybe four, if there was a time before when I was real little, but just not much church at all. But here's what happened. One of the people at church at the school invited me to their youth group. And she was really, really cute. And I really, really went. And so after about 3 weeks of hanging out with that youth group and going and, you know, all they did was go to church, but I went occasionally with them. But one Sunday night, I remember it, there was an invitation given, Dr. William Clapp. It was Southside Baptist Church, Spartanburg, South Carolina. About four of those kids got up and went forward to get saved, and I noticed that that little girl, she went forward to get saved also, so I figured it must be time for me to get saved. And I did. I went forward, and that preacher, I said every word that he told me to say. And I believed every word that I said because he told me what to say. 3 weeks later, I got baptized. But see, here's where the problem comes in. For the next 20 years, folks, I lived as one of Satan's deceptions. Because you see, I thought I was saved because all he told me I had to do was believe. He didn't tell me there was going to be anything else going on, so I didn't look for anything else. It wasn't until I was 35 years old that someone explained to me that belief and faith was not the same thing. And that faith will change you. And belief does nothing. Even Satan believes it. So, it was now about several years later, and I'm in church, and someone explains it, and at that time, I finally accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. In our earlier service today, I had a lady come forward at the 10 o'clock service that I'll be meeting with, hopefully Monday or Tuesday of this week, and here's what she told me. I've been waiting for somebody to preach that for 55 years. I need to talk to you because I don't think I'm saved. 55 years. Now, she may be. Only she and God knows, but at least she wants to get some verification, and we'll meet and we'll talk and we'll help her figure that out. In the next five verses we have here, verses 21 through 26, we're going to see several things that real faith will determine. Beginning in verse 21, it says, wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was perfected. So the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, wasn't Rahab, the prostitute, also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Four things that real faith you'll see in your own life that will help you to understand, is my faith genuine or is my faith counterfeit? Number one is it will impact the actions that you take. It will impact what you do in certain situations. It will be different than what the world does. It says there, both Abraham and Rahab risked it all and demonstrated in their actions the strength of their faith. The actions did not save them. The works do not save us. But the works are part of the justification, sanctification process that will change us gradually as we go. But not just the actions that you take, it will also change the trust that you have in God. Think about Abraham, if you would, with me. His only son, late in age, prayed and prayed for that son. And God says, you need to take him up on that mountain and you need to sacrifice him. Now, most of y'all got kids like me, and just that thought makes me shudder. But what did Abraham do? He took that boy, and he took him up there. And y'all know the story. He did not have to sacrifice him. And I think often the things that God is calling us to do, he is not expecting us to do them. He is expecting us to be willing to do them because he may already have a different plan. He just wants to know, are you in or out? Are you real or are you fake? And he gives us those opportunities. But see, that real faith will also impact God's involvement in our everyday life. Just a couple of examples here where God should be involved, and only you know for sure whether he is or not. First would be in our family. You know, how are we around home? Now, I don't know how it is, but I can tell you before I became a Christian, and I'm still not perfect on that, but oftentimes I was more rude to my wife and kids than I would be to a perfectly stranger. You know, if I made an appointment with my customer to meet them for lunch at 12 o'clock, I'm going to be there at 12 o'clock. But it was not uncommon for me to tell my wife I'll be home at 5:30 for dinner. 6:30, 7, depends on what I got involved in. And think about, when we think about that, how is God impacting our family life? How about our career, our finances? How about our hobbies, my friends? I think God makes each one of us special, and he gives each one of us different hobbies that we have. And I've come to the conclusion after about 64 years now that our hobbies he gives to us as our outreach tool. If it's horses, it's horses. If it's golf, it's golf. But I think he gives us those certain things that we like to do to help us meet other people that like to do those things but don't know anything about God. And we could use those to build relationships. And guess what? God can bring them into the church. And he can change them and make them different. So how important is this real faith versus counterfeit faith? Well, it's the difference in life and death. It's the difference in heaven or hell. For 20 years, year and a half in Vietnam, looking back, I know without a doubt, had I died, that instead of being here today, I'd be in hell with no way out. Simply because my faith was not real. In closing, I'm going to share a story with you here. It's a little long, but I want you to listen carefully because it explains exactly what James is trying to help us understand in a way that makes it easy for us. Simply says that one day a disciple of Christ, desiring to fully receive all that God had for him, visited the home of an elderly Christian. He had heard that despite his age, this old man had never lost his first love for Jesus. He was still on fire for Jesus after years and years and years of being a Christian. Went to the house and got there, and sure enough, the old man was sitting out on the porch with his dog laying next to his rocking chair, looking at a sunset. When the young man arrived, after a few moments of just chit-chat, the young man finally got up his courage and he said, "Sir, I've been told that after years of being a Christian, you're still on fire and you have not lost your first love. And I've got a question for you." And he said, "Sure." And the young man looked at him and he said, "Why is it, sir, that so many Christians zealously chase after God during the first year or two after their conversion, but then they fall into a complacent ritual of church once or twice a week, and they end up not looking any different than their neighbors. And their neighbors aren't even Christians, and I can't tell them apart. Why is that, sir?" The old man looked at him and rocked a couple more times, and he said, "Son, sit down. Let me tell you a story." And he began the story. He said, "Son, one afternoon I was sitting right here on this porch, and out in that field, you see, came a biggest white rabbit I'd ever seen. And that rabbit took off, and old Bo, he jumped up off of this porch, and he took off after that rabbit. And I mean, he was barking and screaming. I don't know how long he was gone. He chased that rabbit over the hills with a passion. Before long, he said, some other dogs joined him, attracted by old Bo's barking. They just joined in with him, and now they're all with a passion going after this rabbit. What a sight, he says, as that pack of dogs ran barking across the creeks, up the stony embankments, then through the thickets and the thorns. Gradually, he said, the other dogs started to fade off, and they came back to the house and laid down to rest. The chase had gotten too hard for them. The course was too difficult. They were frustrated. They were tired. And they came back and quit. But not old Bo. He said, I heard Bo continuing to hotly pursue that white rabbit. And then he looked over at that young man and he said, son, in that story lies the answer to your question. And just like I'm doing and some of you are doing, young man said, I don't get it. What does a rabbit chase has to do with Christians not living like Christians? The old man looked up and he said, you fail to understand, answered the well-seasoned old man, because you failed to ask the right question. See, the question is, why didn't the other dogs continue? Not why did Bo continue? And he said, there's the answer to your problem with these counterfeit Christians. He said, those dogs that quit never saw the rabbit. See, they weren't here when the rabbit ran across the field. All they did was jump in on the run because everybody else was. Only old Bo saw that rabbit and saw what it was worth and knew what it was worth. You see, sometimes that's our problem. We've heard about Jesus. We've talked about Jesus. We've read about Jesus. We've just never seen him. And if you haven't seen him, you won't continue in the chase. You'll just get tired and quit. That's what's happening in lots of our churches today. Billy Graham, greatest man I've ever known other than Jesus, and don't really know him, but know of him, he estimates, in his opinion, is that 90% of our church members today have no relationship with Jesus Christ. 90%. I don't know, but I can tell you this. In my case, it was 100%. It was me. Even if we go to the parable, and y'all remember the parable of the different soils. There was four different kinds of soil where the seed fell. Have you ever thought about the fact that 75%, three out of those four soils were fake? They didn't get it. Only the good soil. Only 25% of where those seeds were sown was it real. The rest of it was fake. So what's going on? Why are 60%? No, I think it's higher than that, they said now. 80%, I think, of our Southern Baptist churches have either plateaued or are declining in attendance and salvations. I'm afraid it's because we've never seen the rabbit. We haven't really put our eyes on Jesus yet. Let's pray as y'all come on up. Father, as we come to you, Lord, we love you. Father, it's our prayer that each person today came expecting you to do something here, but we're hoping, Lord, that they expected you to do something personally in their life. Father, we're on a journey, and each of us have a next step we need to take. Father, as difficult as it is, and as hard as it is for us with our prideful natures, Lord, I just pray that you'd give us the courage. If there's anybody here who understands what I was talking about, that understands where I was, Lord, don't let them leave here. Father, I worry more as a pastor about the lost people in the church than I do about the lost people out of the church. Those outside know they're lost. Those inside think they're saved. The destiny's the same. Father, give us courage. We'll give you praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.